like to invite you to stand with me as I read from Psalms chapter 124. So please rise and stand as I go about the reading of God's Word. Again, Psalms 124. I will be reading from the New International Version. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept us over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May God bless the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite Pastor Wilson to deliver our message, which is titled, Escape to Peace.
Good morning. The year was 1927. It was a rather cold winter day offshore in Massachusetts. There was an S-4 submarine collided with another naval vessel. And within minutes, the S-4 submarine sank to the bottom of the ocean, more than 100 feet deep. And the weather started to change. A storm is brewing. So the Navy gathered together a rescue team with naval divers, went over there, tried to rescue 100 and some people been trapped in that S-4 submarine. And in the middle of that effort, they try everything. They even try to pump air into the tank, try to lift up the submarine, but it didn't work. So in the middle of that rescue effort, one of the naval divers heard some sound, metal sound clinking, when he dived near the submarine. So what he did was he put his helmet touching the submarine and listen to that sound, and he found out that was Morse code. And the Morse code was the submarine crew, they were tapping inside the submarine and try to transmit a signal out. So he listened to that tapping sound and came out with this word sentence: is there any hope? Is there any hope? So throughout that day, the naval rescue team tried everything they could to save those crew members in the submarine, to try to rescue that, but to no effect. And the weather was getting worse. And this naval diver, before the storm came, before they called off that rescue mission, one last time, he dived in and listened to a message that the crew member tapped. And, you know, in exchange, he told them the situation and saying that after the storm, they probably will come back. And that message, the last message was, we understand. We understand. It was one of the disasters in naval history in the United States. None of the crew members were survived. I was reading CNN this morning. The top line of CNN this morning was AIG responding to government pressure. So they took away some of the bonus. But some of the people in the AIG management said, yes, we can take away some of the bonus, but some of those we cannot take away because there was legal binding responsibility there. And if we cut those things, there will be legal implication. When I read that, I thought, we are similar to those crew members in the submarine. The economy of our country is such a daunting situation. But on the other hand, we've been trapped. We've been trapped in a situation that seems to be no escape. And when we see those news, I wonder how would the Congress respond and how would people respond. Some probably will be responding in anger, in disgust. You know, in such an economic situation, why are we still paying those bonus for a few of those people? And some of those may be mismanaging the business. But because of legal contract, there's a legal responsibility. Maybe at the end of the day, we have to tap that message. We understand. Where is hope coming from? Especially when we're born in a time like that, where is hope coming from? The environment, the society, the economy surrounding us is in such a mess. Where is this hope coming from? And maybe your personal life is also surrounded by situation that is so daunting. And in the bottom of your heart, maybe you're tapping that message. Is there any hope? Now today we are confronted by Psalm 124, and I want to put up another translation before you, which is closer to the Hebrew, almost word to word the translation. Would you please flash the first slide? Oh, I'm sorry, this is too small, but I read it to you slowly. I read it to you slowly, because in this translation you can see that the author tried to construct the psalm in certain rhythm, almost like a tidal wave. Almost like a tidal wave. It's a pilgrim psalm, David's. If the eternal had not been for us, let Israel repeat it. If the eternal has not been for us, when there arose against us men, then alive they would have swallowed us in the burning rage at us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, a torrent swept over our souls. Then swept over our souls would be the cruel waters. You see the repeat of the words? It's almost like a try to mimic the torrent, the wave, the tidal wave. Verse 6, Blessed is the eternal, who did not make us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is like a bird, escaped from the fowler's trap. The trap itself is smashed, and we have escaped. And again, it's a repeating of the word. The trap. And verse 8, the conclusion. Our help is in the name of the eternal, maker of heaven and earth. Now when we read this psalm, we are confronted with something rather peculiar. The first two verses, the psalmist said, if the eternal had not been for us, let Israel repeat it. If the eternal has not been for us, when there arose against us man, then alive they would have swallowed us. He said it twice, the same sentence, said it twice. Now count the verses, there's only 8 verses in this psalm. And why on earth would he waste 2 verses speaking the same message? If the eternal had not been for us, if the eternal had not been for us. This psalm confronts us with a question. The question is drastically different from the question that you and I usually ask when we face challenging situation. When we face suffering, when we face challenging situation, we usually ask, why? Why me? Where is God? But in this psalm, the question is drastically different. The question is as if the psalmist presents in front of us a picture of someone who are so confident that his help is coming from the eternal. Then the question has changed. The question has changed into something like this. It's no longer why. Why me? Where is God? The question is, how come he is so confident? How come someone could have been so confident in such a situation? Where did he get his strength from? Where did he get trust and faith from? That is the question that this psalm changed and presented before us. It's not the same question that you and I used to ask. It's a totally different question. How come this guy is so confident? Now, when we see people is so confident, nowadays, one thing that arouses in our heart is skepticism. As if you're looking at a TV set, someone holding up some kind of product and telling you that, hey, buy this, this is good, I taste it, and this is wonderful. And when you see that, the natural response is skepticism. And I think the author of this song intentionally aroused that skepticism in our heart. Because he said, if the eternal had not been for us, let Israel repeat it. If the eternal had not been for us, it's not only just a personal statement. If the eternal has not been for me, but he used the pronoun us. And not only he used the pronoun us, but he also said that let Israel repeat it. Let the whole community repeat it. It's a collective experience. It's not just a personal experience only. It's a collective experience. Now when you see that, you will say that, oh okay, for people who say that, probably you experience God's goodness, but I haven't. So you can only speak for yourself, not for me. You have all these things. You have your wealth, you have your health, and you have everything. Of course you can say that. But think about that. David wrote this song. He wrote it, and he said, let Israel repeat it. Israel, the Israelite, is a country, is a group of people that are no stranger to suffering, no stranger to oppression. Ever since the identity of that country, that group of people, fostered by God with his mighty hand, delivered them from Egypt. But what they remember was 400 years of slavery. 400 years, twice as the history of the United States. How many generations passed in 400 years? And when they cry out, when they were under the tyranny of the Egyptian kingdom, when they were under the oppression of their oppressor, when they were fought by the whips and killed by the rulers, when they cry out, they waited 400 years. And even God delivered them from the grip of Egyptians. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, trying to get into the promised land. And in the middle of that, they encounter a lot of battles, a lot of struggles. And even when they finally enter into the promised land, the land of honey and milk, they still encounter the Canaanites, the countries, the cultures that are around them. And like the psalm that we studied 2 weeks ago, when I lift up my eyes to the hills and the mountains, it's not a beautiful scene. Hills and mountains are the dwelling places of the pagan god, the meeting places of the pagan god. And in Jerusalem, a city that has been surrounded by all these pagan powers, darkness, evil. When I lift up my eyes, look at the hills and mountains, the psalmist asks, where is my help coming from? They are in a situation, this is country, this is a people that they know what is suffering. They understand what is pain. But David said, if the eternal had not been for us, let Israel repeat it. If the eternal had not been for us, when there arose against us man, then alive, they would have swallowed us in the burning rage at us. It is a daunting situation for the people to face. But suffering does not make us holy. Suffering would not mold us into godly vessels, because suffering could make us bitter, could make us cynical. How many of us experience cynicism when we are confronted with difficulties? When we are confronted with human inequities? When we are confronted with mistakes other people make? It's a natural response for us to be cynical, to be withdrawn. Oftentimes we have a lot of complaint harbor in our hearts. Complain against people, complain against institute, complain against the culture, complain against everything surrounding us. And the only person that we don't complain against is ourselves. Suffering can push us to that dark corner. But here, the key in suffering, that God can use suffering to teach us and to change us, is in the perspective. It's in the perspective. Because in suffering, the darkness in our life surface up. And we have to recognize and admit that there is darkness in our heart. And there is, in the situation like that, God used that situation to surface up all this darkness in our heart. Because going on down here, in this translation, I want to bring you to particular attention to the beginning of verse 2. If the eternal had not been for us, the original language, the eternal, is the first word, Adonai. It's the name of God translated into the Lord. But the proper translation here is the eternal. I think it's right, because the Lord means someone who is drastically different, is a totally different category from all of us. He's above us. But that sentence, and at in verse 2, and at when there arose against us man, this word, us man. You know, man, the word man in Hebrew is exactly the same word as Adam, Adam. It's the same word as Adam. So in the beginning of the sentence, you have Adonai. At the end of the sentence, you have Adam. Now, where does the word Adam come from? Adam, the word Adam comes from Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1 and chapter 2. But in chapter 2, verse 7, if you have your NIV, in verse 7, there's a little note in there. God used dust to create man. He, in the original language, listen carefully, God used Adama, dust, earth, to create Adam. So in other words, our own nature is Adama. Adama means dust, earthly. So you see the contrast here. Adonai and Adam. We, our nature, belong to Adama, dust, earthly nature. It's a corrupted nature. Since chapter 3 of Genesis, we are not God. We are totally different. And it is exactly this corrupted nature that tainted our perspective when we encounter our situation, when we interact with our environment. Sinful perspective arise. Cynicism, skepticism arise. And if we don't deal with that, we lock in that situation. And there's no exit. David is confronting us with a question. The question is not why me, where is God? The question is how come someone could be so confident? And he's hinting us because we've been locked in our earthly nature. So our perspective has been tainted and corrupted. We have to admit that we belong to the earth. We belong to Adama. Our very nature is Adama, dust. And we cannot see hope in this kind of situation. And when the psalm goes on, it presented three images before us. The first image is raging fire, burning rage. It's a picture of fire. The second picture is coming from verse 4 to 5. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us, a torrent sweeping over our souls. Then sweeping over our souls would be the cruel waters. Water. And then the third image it presented to us is between verse 6 to 7. Blessed is the eternal who did not make us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is like a bird, escaped from the fowler's trap. The trap itself is mesh, and we have escaped. Bird, fowler's trap. These are the three pictures that presented before us. Fire, water, and a picture of bird flying in the sky. Now fire and water, take a look at that. Fire and water are natural elements. These are natural elements in creation. But it could also bring forth destruction. Fire is burning. Burning rage is described the anger is like burning rage. Burning rage. And I think a lot of us can relate to that, because at home, sometimes between husband and wife, when you are in conflict, when you are quarreling, when you are struggling with each other, when you are arguing, fighting, and you can feel that there's a rage coming from the heart, bottom of your heart, and the rage would burn inside of you and would cause you to have violent reaction. I myself can speak of that, because I used to be a very, very short-tempered person. A little thing, it could trigger like a bomb. And I want to tell you a story, which is a story in Europe. I think the story happened not long after First World War. There was a family sitting, is a Belgian family. They're sitting in the dining room, and the son, during the meal, and asked the parents, "Daddy, can you tell me, why was there the First World War fought? Why did they fight that war?" So Daddy said, "Okay, it was because Germany invaded Belgium." But the wife apparently has a different point of view. Then the wife saying that, "Hey, tell the kid the truth. Tell the kid the truth. There is someone being someone was murdered." Then the father, upon hearing that, probably a different political situation, different political stand, so he said, "Is it me answering the question or you? Is it me answering the question of you?" And then the exchange get escalated, and then the end was the mother stormed out, slammed the door, walked away. So left the father and the son in dead silence in the dining room. And then the father tried to clear his throat and try to answer. The son said, "Daddy, you don't have to answer me. I got the answer. I understand now." You see, anger could light fire, raging fire. And that is the root of interpersonal conflict. A lot of time we don't know how to deal with those anger. And those anger continue to burn, or we push it aside, but the fire has never extinguished. And it's burning somewhere. Smoke inside of your heart. And that leads to conflict. Leads to a lot of conflict. And these are the Adama nature of us. The nature that belongs to dust and earth. That is our nature. And therefore, these is precisely of that Adama nature that drive us to wrong each other. That drive us to wrong each other. I still remember one kind of counseling that a pastor usually do is marital counseling. And in marital counseling, oftentimes the most difficult thing is it has been years and years of accumulation of unresolved conflict. And that led to one day that the situation was so daunting, so difficult to resolve. Even though you bring in professional counselor, even bring in a team of people, sometimes it still cannot save the marriage. And oftentimes, I thought, had I known that couple 5 years earlier, had I walked with them 6 years earlier, the situation could have been different. So those among us, you are young, still early in your marriage, I urge you, those conflicts, deal with that. If you cannot deal with that, find someone to help so that things will not accumulate. The most dangerous thing is this unspoken thing that you suffer, bury deep under your heart. And those things one day will grow out. These are the seed of bitterness. And it causes us to do a lot of unimaginable harm to each other. That is why David here say, "If the Eternal had not been for us," let Israel repeat it, "If the Eternal had not been for us, when there arose against us man, then alive they would have swallowed us in their burning rage at us." That is fire. The second image that we are confronted with in this psalm is water. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was talking to you about Ugaritic mythology. Remember that myth that Baal was battling with the god of death, Mol, and he was swallowed. But in that Ugaritic mythology, there was another god in their mythology. Remember, these pagan mythology has many, many gods. Another god is the god of the ocean, the god of the Greek sea. The god of the Greek sea and the god of death, Mol, are the two evil gods in the mythology. Now remember, these are the mythology coming from a group of people, the culture that's agricultural base. So in agricultural base culture, ocean is always uncertainty, because they are not skillful navigators. They are not skillful seamen. Their livelihood is not coming from the ocean. If you encounter a culture that is, their livelihood depends on fishing, the mythology would be very different. But Canaanite mythology, ocean has been pictured as the source, the unconquerable evil, the god of Yom. And here, when David used the image of water, the people, Israel, they understand where it's come from. It's the great evil. It's the great evil one. And that is the image of water in this. And when water comes, it overwhelms us. Now, I don't know whether you have experience with big wave in the ocean. I still remember years ago, you know, I grew up in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a very peaceful harbor. You know, the Victoria Harbor, when you ride on those ferry across that, you don't see big waves. Maybe your ship bouncing up and down a little bit, but you don't see that because it is a very, very peaceful harbor surrounded by islands and lands. So it's almost like a pathway. So big ocean liner can come in and dock there. There's no tidal wave. It's very peaceful. I grew up in, like, look at the ocean. It seems to be very friendly and beautiful. But I still remember the first summer, I went over to Taiwan for college. And in that summer, there was a new student orientation. They took us to a coastal small town on the east coast of Taiwan Island. That was the first time I saw the Pacific Ocean. And I still remember that evening when all the program finished, I was standing alone on the beach looking at the whole Pacific Ocean in front of me. Darkness. And I heard the wave roar. And I saw those white-capped waves pounding on the beach. You know what kind of feeling in my heart? The feeling of fear. The feeling of fear. I don't want to get anywhere closer to that ocean. The water, the wave collapsing in front of me. I saw that. And behind that, it seems to be vast darkness and unknown. That is the picture that David is picturing here. When water come and swept over us, a torrent swept over our souls, then swept over our soul would be the cruel waters. He's picturing that danger in life, situation that out of our control, that we can do nothing about. It's so overwhelming. We can't even have our foot stand, because when the torrent comes, we will be carried away. We totally lose control. And here, and again, the third picture, verse 6 to 7. Blessed is the Eternal who did not make us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is like a bird, escaped from the fowler's trap. The trap itself is smashed and we have escaped. Fowler's trap. Bird flying in the air. The air, the sky, is where bird belongs to. It's where they can find freedom and peace. But yet, in the middle of freedom and peace, there's a trap there. You know how people set up traps in the air to trap the birds? Have you ever seen one? They usually use very thin lines, a net, and the line usually is colorless, white color, that kind of thing, and they set it up high in the sky. So when the bird fly, the bird won't see it. When the bird enjoying the flying, it boom, it get into the net. You know, sometimes you see that, you know, and sometimes in your home, I don't know, my home, we have a picture window in one of our rooms, a big picture window. Picture window in good day will reflect the sky, right? So from outside to a certain angle, you see the picture window as if that's not a window, that's a sky. And we found out there's a lot of bird flying, boom, hitting on the glass. Some die. You know, I was thinking, how can I make my windows a little bit warning and not like a sky for the bird. But you get the picture. In the middle of peace, that we thought there's nothing happened, boom, we get into a trap. Things didn't go the way that we wanted. But this psalm is not talking about those calamity. This song, in all these calamity, the fire, the water, and the trap, he picture us is there is the Almighty, there is the Eternal. Blessed be the Eternal. If it's not, the Eternal had not been for us. There's a rescue, and the answer is in verse 8. Our help is from the name of the Eternal, maker of heaven and earth. Now last time when we studied Psalm 121, I used this picture to picture the maker of heaven and earth. I want to use that picture again. Remember the picture? The story I tell you, I searched Google Map. I try to find the mouth of Columbia River. And when I try to find the mouth of Columbia River, I thought, a couple years ago, we went to the Pacific Northwest to visit families. And we spent 2 days in two mountains, Mount Hood and Mount St. Helens. So I tried to find those two mountains on Google Map. I spent 5 minutes, I couldn't find it. Why? Because from the satellite point of view, when we are so far away from Earth, looking down, everything looks flat. Even a mountain of thousands of feet high. Everything looks flat. That is the maker of heaven and earth. When he look at our life, when he look at the challenges surrounding our life, your life, my life, he look at everything is flat. He's drastically different from us. Totally different category. Adonai, our Lord, the Eternal, is far away from all these things and is transcend all these difficulties. And besides, because who he is, we have hope. I want to tell you a story. Last week I met up with someone, a friend. He's a deacon in our church. We spent time eating lunch. I haven't been talking to him for a long time. So we get together. This friend of mine, he changed his job a couple years ago. He switched to a job that is not his expertise. He switched to a job that he never did that before and is not in his all the training and study. And I still remember that process, that when he switched job, he came and I prayed with him together. So finally he felt the peace from the Lord and he took the job. But you know what? With the day that he started to work in that job, he's overwhelmed by office politics. He walked into a situation, he walked into a position that people look at him like, you have no training, you have no background. I'm waiting here to see how you burn. I'm waiting to see how you make yourself a fool. And my friend walked into that job, one thing in his mind, only one word in his mind, diligent. He said, I want to approach a complicated situation with a simple heart. I just want to be diligent. Diligent in my work, diligent in my testimony by doing what a Christian is supposed to do in that situation. So he put in hours and hours, he put in a lot of effort. When his boss asked him, you have to present your project to me in certain way, in certain software. And he kept the sound of that word, he doesn't know what it is. He didn't have a secretary. So he said, I go back to my office, I Google. I spent hours Google and finally I hit a website, I saw that software. I learned it myself, and in a week's time, I presented it in that way. You know what? couple of weeks later, they changed the boss. The boss said, do it in another software. How would you react? You probably will react with cynicism. I probably will react with cynicism, criticism, complain. He didn't. He said, my job, diligent. So I search again. I learn another software. I present my project that way. 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. He'd been doing that. And in the middle of that chaotic situation, he learned his trade. He set up a procedure. And as a matter of fact, he set up a procedure that is so famous to the company that everybody looked at that procedure and said, that is an effective one. But would that save him? No. Politics is still politics. He said last year, at the end of the year, performance review. And he was thinking, with all these politics, I probably will not be viewed fairly like before, just like before. There will be politics. Those who doesn't work, but cultivate relationship, build network, spend time talking to, you know, other people, they probably get better performance review. So he was fully prepared. And he walking into a meeting, and he is in his company, any good performance review, your boss has to defend you in front of a team of supervisors. It's a very difficult situation. And he thought he had no chance. And his colleagues surrounding is almost like waiting to see things happen. So, like, you know, let's see how he burns today. He was fully prepared. He walked in there. And then while he sat down at his seat, he saw his boss, two layers up, walk by. He didn't expect anything. But this gentleman pat him on the shoulder. You did a marvelous job. He couldn't believe it. He's still standing there and he didn't know how to respond. Am I dreaming? And when that thing happened, he saw all his colleagues, the facial expression changed. He got the highest performance review last year. And I think his testimony testified what David was saying in this song. The situation surrounding us could be out of our control. Even though you do your best, there's no guarantee you will get a desirable result. But however, there's someone above all these things. However, there is a maker of heaven and earth that in our lives, he sees all these hills and mountains surrounding us. He saw the raging fire. He saw the sweeping wave, torrents. He saw the net setting up in the sky as a trap. But he has the power to deliver us. And there is where our hope is coming from. And that is our escape to peace. Because in the God who is almighty, the heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, he extends a rather special favor to you and me, his son Jesus Christ, who came because he understands that for us, we belong to Adama. It's difficult for us to understand the maker of heaven and earth. But in Christ, we can understand his heart. In Christ, we can see how he looks at and wants to relate to you and me. And precisely in Christ, we found our peace. This year, the Lent season, we are walking a path to Shalom. We are walking a path to find our peace. But our peace is not coming from outside. It's not coming from all the problems resolved. Our peace is not even coming from the question we ask, because we oftentimes we ask the wrong question. Our peace is God recalibrate our perspective, push us to ask the right question and come up with the right perspective, and we trust ourselves, we commit ourselves to trust Him even though we don't see exit at this moment. We might be together on a journey, a long journey, to see the society, the culture, the economy taking a downturn. But our heart can be free because our help is coming from the Maker of heaven and earth. Let us bow and pray together. Are you struggling with despair? Or is your heart been infested with cynicism, complaint, feeling that people wronged you, you've been treated unfairly, your heart, part of it, grow cold, you want to withdraw, you want to run away? Blessed be the name of the Eternal, the Maker of heaven and earth. I hope this morning you can rededicate yourself to our Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Throw away those old questions. Take in the question that this psalm confronts us. How come someone could be so confident? Because generation after generation, ages after ages, God's people experience His faithfulness. We are not free from suffering, but suffering can make our faith stronger, because our God is the Maker of heaven and earth. At the end of the day, it's you and Him, not all these things surrounding us. Father, we pray to you, we cry out to you this morning. If our heart been convicted by the kind of energy and passion in this psalm David presented in front of us, would you please send forth your Holy Spirit to renew our hearts, to change our hearts, so that we hold on the most important thing. We go after you, we pursue you, instead of solution, plans, change our environment, change of people's heart and attitude, but rather you are the one that's worthy our trust and hope. We pray and we cry out in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.